This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله اللهم لك الحمد كما ينبغي لجلال وجهك وعظيم سلطانك سبحانك اللهم لا نحصي ثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك وصلى الله تبارك وتعالى وسلم على سيدنا وسندنا وحبيبنا وشفيعنا ومولانا محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد. الله تعالى said in his book مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة 100 حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم. The likeness of the one who spends in the path of Allah Ta'ala from their wealth is the likeness of a seed of grain which is planted, from which 7 ears of grain spring forth, and each ear is 100 grains. And Allah Ta'ala multiplies for whoever He wishes, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is expansive and all-knowing. So we spoke about this ayah and what the meaning of this ayah was. The meaning of this ayah was not that 700 is the limit for the amount of recompense, the multiplication of recompense that a person will receive from Allah ta'ala for their good deeds. Rather, it is a metaphor for something that has no cap, something that theoretically could go on higher and higher. It all depends on what you put into that good deed. What Allah Ta'ala gives you out of a good deed all depends on what you put into that good deed. So we talked about Imam Qurtubi and the other Mufassirin, they talked about Allah Ta'ala uses the metaphor of zira'a, of agriculture, of growing crops, in order to teach the ummah, teach the people, how does the reward process work for a good deed that you planted? And like agriculture, you plant a few seeds and you get a lot of crops in return. Just like that, your deeds are something that you sow, like crops, and that you'll harvest one day. And so in the paradigm and inside the model of agriculture, that there are three things that affect the yield of your crop as a farmer. Right? The first one we talked about is the skill of the farmer, right, which is the metaphor for knowledge. We talked about that already. And the second thing we talked about is what? The quality of the seed, which is the metaphor for the purity of means. How halal are your means of living? How halal is what you eat and drink? How halal is the risk and the wages that you earn, and that the living that you make, how halal is it? And finally, the third factor that we wanted to talk about to end this series of khutubat is what? Is the land. The land. Because not all land is equal. Not all land is equal. The most fertile and productive land in America is the Central Valley of California. The Central Valley of California. Actually, the land in the Central Valley of California feeds the entire America. It's not a land in which grain is grown, because it would be a waste to grow grain there. Rather, it can grow a number of different types of fruits and vegetables, nuts, things like that won't grow anywhere else. They grow in that place. And you eat and drink from the entire country, you eat and drink from the produce of that place. And in fact, that place right now, there is a drought going on over there. It's shooting up the prices of produce. Not just in America, rather it's affecting the prices of produce all over the world. That's how productive of a land that is. I have a personal connection with that land. Why? Because I was born and raised in California, first of all. And second of all, the weather patterns and the quality of the land in the Central Valley of California are very similar to the weather patterns and the quality of land in northern India, in Punjab, where my forefathers came from. So similar that actually, in the early 1800s, when the agriculture industry of California was being ramped up, they actually brought farmers from Punjab to the Central Valley of California in order to show the locals how to work the land and get the most effective and most efficient yields for crops grown in that land, because they were experts in it. They say that there were certain farmers that would come from Punjab, they could literally taste the dirt of the land, and they'll tell you what crops will grow here well, which ones won't, how to cycle between one set of crops and the other. And for that reason, you see actually one of the oldest masjid in all of America that's still a masjid. There's masajid that were built before that went into disuse, but the oldest masjid that's still in use in America is actually in Sacramento in the Central Valley in California. And it's mostly Desi people over there. And so you ask them, is it Pakistanis or Indians? The masjid is from before the partition of Pakistan and India. That's how old it is. Okay? So what is it? The land that you use, if you plant an orange tree in the back of MAGR, it's going to die. Because forget about the winter and the polar vortex. Like October, it's going to get so cold that it's going to die. But perhaps you could grow corn over here, perhaps you could grow wheat over here, perhaps you can grow soy over here, and the plant will be hardy and it will survive. You can't plant every single crop in every single field, and not every field is equal one to the other. There are certain parts of for example, the desert. There's desert in Mauritania and there's desert in the Arabian Peninsula. Okay. Other than Yemen, if in the Arabian Peninsula, the sand is salty. It doesn't sustain life. If you tried to grow something in Makkah Mukarrama, that's not even sand, it's rock. If you plant a seed over there, it's just going to die. Nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen with it at all. Even if you go to the eastern part of the Arabian Peninsula where it's sand, if you put something in the ground, other than the hardiest of desert plants, almost nothing will grow. This is one of the reasons dates are something that they grow in the Arabian Peninsula, because it's one of the only things that will survive. But if you go further into Iraq, if you go further into Syria, if you go into Egypt, if you go into Sudan, in any direction if you go, you'll find that there are places that will sustain life in terms of plant life, and will sustain agriculture, and will sustain crops. Now, if you're an expert farmer, you hire the most expert farmer in the world, and you get the best seed in the world, and then you go and plant your best seed, and you hire your expert farmer, agricultural specialist, PhD in agriculture, and you put that entire system into play, and you put it on a piece of land that doesn't sustain life, what's going to happen? If you try to plant a field of, mango trees, outside of Makkah Mukarrama, what's going to happen? Your seeds are going to die, your money is going to be completely wasted. Go to Makkah and do Hajj, inshallah. Go do Umrah over there. Don't try to grow mangoes. Don't try to grow it's not going to work. Right? What? You have to choose the field properly. Otherwise, it's going to be a waste of all the other preparations that you have. And there are certain pieces of land, for example, Mauritania. I went to Madras in Mauritania, or to study in Mauritania as well. It's also a very barren and dry and inhospitable desert. Right? It's a very inhospitable desert. However, if you make wudu in the same place 2-3 days in a row, you'll see something starts growing there, just because a little bit of water is all that's missing. It's all that's missing. In fact, the students of knowledge themselves, with the little water they have, they grow all sorts of carrots and different types of crops, potatoes. You can grow whatever you want to if you can find a small source of water over there. It's a very different type of land, even though it may seem like the same type of land from an untrained eye. The metaphor of the land, the quality of the land when it comes to receiving and harvesting the reward for the investment of a good deed. The metaphor for the land is what? The deed that you choose to do. And not all good deeds are equal. There are many things in Islam that are good deeds. It's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? Don't ever belittle any good deed. Don't ever belittle any good deed. Okay, someone is doing something good for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, right? Somebody just invented a vaccine that will save like 1 million people from dying. MashaAllah, what a great reward there is in that, right? And another person, what did they do? They took a bowl of water and gave it to a dog that was thirsty. You'll see, if you have a aql salim, if you have a sound intellect, you can understand why one good deed is much more important and much higher and much better than the other. Right? Because if the person who was inventing the vaccine was to do what? Was to feed the dog water, then the 1 million people will die. There will be no one there to help them. This is something, a slight aside. We should understand this, realize this, okay? The vaccine example, by the way, mashallah, we have dozens of doctors in this community. There are so many diseases, there's still no vaccine for them that is free from pork or from some other najasa, some other haram element in it. And so every child that's born, the parents have to agonize between, should I inject my child with something that's haram and save them from a certain disease, or should I subject them to the possibility of them catching that disease in order to save them from the haram inside? This is why we should have ulama giving khutubat and doctors should be making vaccines. Right? Now the doctors are giving the khutubat and they're giving fatwa about what the deen is and what isn't. It isn't. And it's just as much of a disaster as if it would be if you hired myself and hired Ahmed Mubarak and Sheikh Akif to go and design a new vaccine. It doesn't work that way. Right? But coming back to the issue, you can see how someone who saves 1 million lives, their deed is much better than the deed of a person who does something small, like feeding water to a thirsty dog. The Prophet ﷺ said, don't ever belittle any good deed. So even the person who's giving water to the thirsty dog, Allah is pleased with that person. It's appropriate for a person who cannot do anything better than that to do that. And if a person has no other avenue of helping anybody else, all the human beings are taken care of, you know, they have no ability to do anything. At that moment, all they can do is help this dog. If they do it sincerity, they will go to Jannah for it. This is not me saying it because it's my idea. It's actually a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that there's a prostitute, right? Imagine of all the sins, a woman who commits zina for money, right? That even her, she gave water to a thirsty dog in her shoe. And it was an act of sincerity, so beloved to Allah Ta'ala, Allah forgave her sins and entered her into Jannah. But don't hear that hadith and say, yeah, yalla, let's make the foundation for dog watering in shoes. We'll buy nice shoes and we'll... No. Why? Because that was what she could do in the circumstances, the time and the place she was in. Imagine if a woman is forced, she has no other choice in life than to do something like this that no person who has a sound disposition would want to do. She doesn't have a lot of options in life. So she's forced to do something and she did whatever she could in terms of good. Allah accepted it from her. You and me, Allah gave us many more means and a much stronger intellect and many more doors open for us in order to do something good. We have to do what we can do. And we are commanded to what? To find the best thing to invest our time and the best thing to invest our energies in. Even though we admit that there are many good deeds and the good deeds that we're doing aren't the only ones in the world. And if someone else is doing a good deed that we see as inferior, we don't say bad about them. We make dua for them for acceptance. But for ourselves, we always have to choose what's best. You have a limited amount of time, you have a limited amount of money, you have a limited amount of options in this world, so you have to choose what's best. So the question comes up, okay, from good deeds, what is the best good deeds I can do? The answer to that is that this is very clearly delineated in the Sharia. The best good deed that any person can do. أَفْضَلُ مَا قَالَ أَنَا وَالنَّبِيُّنَا لا إله إلا الله. The best thing that the Prophet says, well, أروي الحديث بالمعنى, the best thing that anyone has said, myself or any of the prophets, is what? لا إله إلا الله. That there is no God except for Allah. Well, guess what? You don't have to be a Nabi to say La ilaha illallah. All of us can say it, mashallah. It's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Jaddidu imanakum bi qawlikum La ilaha illallah. Renew again and again your iman by saying La ilaha illallah. The time that a person says La ilaha illallah and enters into Islam, that is the best deed anyone could do, Nabi or non-Nabi. That's the best deed that anyone could do, and all of us are equal in that sense. So first is to enter into Islam. The second is what? Those things Allah Ta'ala made a fard ayn upon you. Which is what? Your 5 times daily prayer for everybody. And then after that is what? Your siyam, your zakat, your hajj. And there are more things that are fard on a person than just the 5 pillars. The 5 pillars are the highlights, like the prominent, especially prominent amongst those. If you're a husband, it's also fard upon you to earn money and provide a place to live, food to eat, clothing and shelter for your wife and for your dependents. Whether it's your children or your elderly parents who are not able to earn money, or whether it's, you know, whoever your dependents are, that's also a fard on you. It doesn't have to be opulent. You don't have to have, you know, a sauna and jacuzzi in the house that you provide for your wife and kids. You know, if you cannot afford to, you know, eat sushi every day, you can eat Taco Bell, or you can go and, like, you know, eat vegetables instead of meat or whatever. But you have to provide that basic minimum standard of living. These things are fard on everybody. Individual obligations. If you're a person who makes enough money that you have something left over at the end of the year, you have to pay your zakat. The zakat that you pay, the money that you pay to raise your family, the money that you pay for your individual obligations, the time you spend in your salat for your 5 daily prayers, the time and money you spend in making wudu and doing all of those things that are individual obligations on you. That time, money, resources that you spend, there's no other deed you will do in this life that will receive as much reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala other than those. Someone may have given $1 billion to eradicate world poverty. Someone may be a simple person who prays their 5 daily prayers and takes care of their family. The person who prays their 5 daily prayers and takes care of their family, that act is greater with Allah ta'ala than giving $1 billion to eradicate poverty. Even the person who gives $1 billion to eradicate poverty, that person, the 5 daily prayers that they do and what they spend on their family will receive more reward with Allah Ta'ala than eradicating the poverty. Everyone's individual obligations are the most important thing that they have to do. There are many things. For example, if a person has trouble lowering his gaze and keeping himself chaste, then it may be farther for him to get married. You know, if a person has whatever your obligations, your needs are, they may vary from person to person. Everybody has to pray their salat. Everybody in sound body has to fast. Everybody who has the money has to give their zakat, right? Everybody of means has to go on hajj. Whatever your circumstances are, your individual obligations will be different. Ask the ulama if you have any doubt about it, or any question about what those things are, what they entail, what they don't entail. But your individual obligations are the most important thing. We shouldn't be a community of people saying that, oh, so-and-so, he or she may not pray, but they're a good person. But they're a good person. Why is this subjective? This is a subjective standard. This is a subjective statement. First of all, it's not your job or my job to judge who's a good person anyway. Secondly, everything you do at work or at business, you have objective criteria upon which you choose those things, right? When you're going to paint a wall at work, if there's a statistical study saying that painting the wall blue makes you more money and it makes more conversions for sales than painting the wall red, you're going to paint the wall blue even if you don't like blue, right? There's an objective standard for it. What is the objective standard in the Sharia? The objective standard in the Sharia is the one who obeys Allah Ta'ala. That person is a Muslim. That's literally what the word Muslim means, in fact. And the person is submitted to Allah Ta'ala. Don't make decisions about other stuff or have your own idea or your own map, imaginary map in your head. Look at what Allah and His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said. So you take your shahada, you say your prayers. It doesn't mean someone who says their prayers, they're perfect or their deen is necessarily better than that of somebody else. But you'll get through saying your prayers what we know for a fact that you won't get without saying them. Okay? So your individual obligations, whether they're the 5 pillars or other personal obligations that you have, this is the best that you can do. This is the best that feel that you can spend your time, energy, resources, sowing your good deeds in. There's nothing else better than these things. Okay, fine. If you're able to, Do those things. If you pray your salat of subh on time every morning you wake up, you pray it on time, you don't sleep through it and waste it, and you pray your five daily prayers on time, you're paying your zakat, you're fasting your Ramadan properly, you did your hajj validly, you're taking care of your wife and kids, you're doing all of this stuff. Afterward, the next tier of things that will receive the most reward are what? The furud kifaya, the communal obligations. So from amongst the communal obligations are what? Every community of people that has enough people to read Salatul Jumu'ah, right? Which there's different opinions of different ulama, but you know, we by all of those standards, we meet those standards. Right? You know, you have, according to some opinion, 3 people plus an imam, 12 people plus an imam, 40 people including the imam, all of those, we meet all of those standards. So you have to have a place, a masjid, and have to have Jumu'ah. If you have children and they need to be educated, you need to make the arrangement in order for them to learn the how to read the Qur'an and what the basics of deen are, aqaid, the fiqh, things like that, who the Prophet ﷺ was, etc., etc. You know, as a community, as a Rockford, we have a set of communal obligations. And then there's a bigger set of communal obligations as a country, right? And there's a bigger set of communal obligations as a Muslim world. All of those things that are fard kifaya, that are communal obligations, those things receive more reward. They receive more reward than optional things. All the optional things are below. What the communal obligations are, if you know about them or don't know about them, ask the ulama, they'll tell you what they are. Those are a higher source of reward. For example, someone went on hajj, 50 times. When he makes hajj the 51st time, right? The ulama say he should make the niyyah of what? That he's making, make participating in the fard kifaya of the iqama of the sha'air of hajj. Right? If imagine someone made hajj 50 times already, say is hajj fard on him next year? Probably not, but it might be. Imagine if he's the only person who's able to make it to hajj, then hajj becomes fard on him. Why? Because the ummah, someone has to be doing hajj every year. These things have happened. There have been like times in the history of Islam where the Makkah Mukarramah has been sieged, the paths and the roads to it have been closed, and the local people have had to take up the entire manasik of hajj. Why? Because the communal obligation on the ummah of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to uphold the rights of hajj in good times and in difficult times. There have been times the Qaramata, a heretical sect of Ismaili Shias, they destroyed the Kaaba stone from stone and they took the black stone with them to Bahrain. 16 years there's no Kaaba, right? This is in the 1500s. 16 years there's even no Kaaba, but still hajj went on. They made an i'lan announcement, if we catch anyone making hajj, we will kill you. So what, the Bedouins know the roads that the Qaramata army don't know, so they would slip into Arafat just for an instant. You can make your tawaf and ifada later if you need to, right? But they would keep the iqama of the sha'air of hajj in the minimal standard that was needed, even if the Kaaba didn't exist, right? What are those communal obligations? Sit and learn from the ulama what they are. They will give you more reward. They'll give you more reward than any of the nawafil and any of the other things will do, okay? After the communal obligations, what is the next tier lower of reward? The next tier lower of reward are those things that a person does that benefits another human being. There's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the best of you are what? The best of you are the ones who are most beneficial to other people. The best of you are who? The ones who are beneficial to other people. This is why, you know, you hear the hadith of even a smile is charity and etc., etc. What does that mean? That means if you enter into a building and people are annoyed with you or scared of you or, you know, they wish you wouldn't come, right? It's one of the signs of Yawm al-Qiyamah. Yukramul mar'u attiqa sharrihi. That a person, people will show them honor just because they're afraid of the evil that person, you know, could perpetrate on them. If that's the type of person you are, you could be hajjing it up big time, mashallah, every year. You could be fasting every other day. You could be doing all of these other wonderful things otherwise. But it's a sign that something is so fundamentally wrong that you're doing a little bit of good and you're trashing a whole lot of khair, right? Because the mafhum mukhalif also works the other way too, right? The biggest sin is the one that prevents a person from entering Islam, which is kufr. And then the second biggest sin is the one that prevents a person from fulfilling their personal obligations. Then the next biggest one is the one that works against the fulfillment of communal obligations. Then the next biggest one is the one that harms other people. The next biggest sin is the one that harms other people, right? If we're remedial, if we're not way up here in maqam, there's still a lesson for those of us like myself who are in a low maqam right now. Okay, if I have 10 sins in front of me, choose the one that has the least harm. Right? So after what the communal obligations are, what? Those deeds that help other people, giving charity, giving a good word, giving nasiha, advice to other people, teaching people. Now teaching people, certain amount of teaching is what? Is a fard ain, in the sense that someone is a fard actually. I wouldn't say fard ain, but fard kifaya. A certain amount of learning is fard ain, a certain amount of teaching is fard kifaya. If children don't know how to say la ilaha illallah, or they don't know, you know, what we believe about Jannah and Jahannam and all of these things, you have to teach them. You have to teach them. It's a communal obligation. After the obligatory matters, then afterward the teaching becomes what? The next tier. Those optional things that benefit other people. And then the bottom tier is those deeds through which you benefit yourself. Through which you benefit yourself. Now a caveat, a little asterisk, right? This doesn't mean that like your sunnah prayers or your your optional fasting or your tasbihat or your adhkar or your nafil hajjs or anything like that are not important. They're still very important, and they're great means that a person will enter Jannah also. And if that's all you can do, then you should do those things. And even if you have the opportunity to do other stuff, you should still do those things. Why? Because those things, they increase the power of the heart to do other good deeds. They make the heart more firm and more protected from shaitan, right? That a person has their ta'alluq with Allah Ta'ala. What is the first hadith of Sahih Bukhari? Innamal a'malu bin niyat. Actions are to be judged by nothing other than the intentions with which they're done. The heart, by shoring up the heart through these other acts of worship, what do? They increase the yield of your other good deeds that you do, because they increase and deepen and strengthen the tie that you have to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. So once you've taken from them what you need, and different people need different levels of things depending on the severity and difficulty of work that they're doing, once you've taken from them what you need, then for certain people who have no other options, it's good for them to sit in seclusion and just say Allah, Allah for the rest of their life, for them if they have no other options. If you're poor, you have no means, every time you try to do something it ends up in a fight anyway, then separate yourself from the community, you know, say Allah, Allah and make dua for them. That's also something that benefits other people, right? Don't mix with them because you're just going to cause them problems. But for the rest of us, which is the majority of us, overwhelming majority of us who have like the most basic amount of ability to function socially, right? We should take from those nafil salats, take from those nafil fasts, take from that dhikr, take from that those optional acts of worship, right? That may not ostensibly benefit other people. Take from them enough to shore up our heart and shore up the iman in our heart and shore up the state of iman inside of our heart. And then after that, with the strength that we get from it, go and help other people, help the ummah of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that also is an act of worship. That also is an act of worship. But all of them are like different tools in your kit, right? So if you're like a doctor or a dentist, you're a dentist, right, mashallah. If you're a dentist, right, you have all these different tools. You don't use a drill for everything. If you use the drill for everything, people will come out of your office without any teeth. You only use a drill when you need it. This is also a tool that is to be used when it's needed. And it's needed a lot. It's really needed a lot. People are not using it. So the point of my saying this is not to say, oh, ibadat, no big deal. It's needed a lot. But just understand what the place of that tool is. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make all of us people who have understanding of the deen. Choose what you do. Choose what you do as a good deed, and where you choose to invest your time and your money wisely. And based on the soundness of your choice, you will receive more or less ajr with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah make us people who invest our deeds wisely, and may Allah ta'ala make us people whose small amount of deeds are enough for them on the day of judgment, and make us people whose small amount of deeds are given barakah and multiplied over and over again in reward. Walillahi alhamd wa sallallahu tabaraka wa ta'ala wa sallam ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam ajma'in. يقول الرب تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون وقال عز وجل في مقام آخر لقد جاءكم رسول من أنفسكم عزيز عليه ما عنتم حريص عليكم بالمؤمنين رؤوف رحيم فإن تولوا فقل حسبي الله لا إله إلا هو عليه توكلت وهو رب العرش العظيم وصدق الله العظيم وأقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم.